Our text this afternoon is found in this chapter that we have just read from, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, and verse 25. If you'll look at verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And we're especially interested this afternoon in these words, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." One of the great heroes, if you will, in our own denomination's history is Robert Murray McShane, which is a name familiar to many, a household name even yet in many places. And McShane wrote at one point these telling words. He said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." He's speaking about the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. Our salvation, the salvation of God's people, is built on at least four pillars. It's built on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's built on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's built on the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it is built on His continual intercession for us at that right hand. Here we see in this passage the author speaking of Christ's intercession for His people, "seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." This, my friends, is an expression of both the condescension as well as the compassion of our Savior. The condescension in the sense that Christ is in the heavens. He's perfect. He's perfect. He's glorious. He reigns enthroned by all of the heavenly host, offering worship to Him. We are here, earthly, in the earth, with all of our sin and with all of our finite limitations. And Christ is casting His eye down to look upon us in all of our lowliness. And while casting His eye, lifting up His voice in prayer on behalf of His people. But it is also compassion, because here we see the great sympathy of Christ. Christ is one who has humbled Himself and did humble Himself and took on flesh and was made like unto a servant and has been incarnate and remains both fully God and fully man in the heavens. And He looks with compassion, knowing our weakness, knowing all of the difficulties that we face in this sin-cursed world. And it is with a depth of compassion that He intercedes, that He is the suppliant praying for His sinful people. And what a glorious sight that must be. What a glorious sight at the throne of God. Even as we gather here in the earth, we are worshiping God at His throne this afternoon, and we're lifting up our praise to Him, gathering with the angels and others to sing His praises. But what they see and we cannot see, what a glorious sight it must be for those seeing Christ interceding at the right hand of God the Father for His people. Condescension and compassion. Well, three things that I would draw to your attention from these words in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Really, there's three questions I want to answer. The first question is who? Who is it that Christ is interceding for? And notice what the passage says. "Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, what is the antecedent to the pronoun them? Who is being referred to? Well, to those who are saved. Wherefore, the beginning of the verse, "wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him." He is interceding for His people, for His elect people, for those who are converted, for those who are saved, for those who have come to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is this. From the start, we need to recognize, we need to distinguish here. Christ does not pray for unbelievers. Christ does not pray for the ungodly. He is interceding for His people. Remember those words in the high priestly prayer, as we call it, found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 9, where Jesus says there, "I pray for them," that is His servants, his disciples, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He says, I pray for my people. And he says emphatically, I do not pray for the world, for unbelievers, for those who love the world, for those who are a part of this world, for those whose nature corresponds to the sinful and earthly things of this world. Now you just pause right there for a second and you think with me, what a desperate condition, what a desperate condition it would be, and it is, to be outside of the reach of Christ's prayers. What does that mean? For people to live day in and day out outside the reach of the intercession of Christ. It's a woeful, it is a desperate condition to be in. Christ is praying for who? He's praying for His redeemed people. My friends, Christ has an infinite delight, an infinite enjoyment in His people. It's in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 62, verse 3, we read these words, Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. God looks upon His people as a crown of glory in His hand, as a royal diadem in His hand. You see the condescension, the compassion here. Christ casts His eye not just upon the scum of the earth, but He's casting His eye upon those objects which He Himself esteems as precious in His sight. The Lord says that His people, as we read earlier, are like the apple of His eye. They're like the apple of His eye. He takes infinite delight and enjoyment in them. We read elsewhere in Zephaniah 3 that He rejoices over His people with singing. You see, this is the temptation the Lord's people face. You know, Satan comes and he, rather than magnifying the Son and showing yourself in light of Him, what happens is the devil would cast a curtain over the Son if he could. And he would instead magnify your own heart. And so he would bring, as it were, all the gunk that is found in your soul. And he would say, look at this. You know, how you are all ugliness. You are all filth. You are everything in you is objectionable, inherently objectionable to the Almighty. How is it that God looks? God must have to bend over and go to great lengths to even, you know, wink or consider you in any way for even a split second. And we lose sight, don't we? We lose sight of the fact that Christ takes us as that which He finds delight in. The Lord rejoices over us with singing. My friends, that is a profoundly humbling doctrine. Profoundly humbling. That the Lord of glory, the Creator of heaven and earth, the King of heaven, the One who sovereignly disposes and governs every detail of the whole course of the universe throughout the whole length of history, that He would look upon us and rejoice in us, that He would love us, that He would take us as the apple of His eye. And yet that is what stands behind His intercession. He is interceding and praying from those whom He delights in, for those whom He loves. Everything, think about everything leading up to the point of Christ's intercession was designed to benefit the elect. Christ left heaven. Christ was incarnate, born in a manger. Christ lived in this world under the law. Christ suffered at the hands of wicked men. Christ was crucified. Christ went into the grave. Christ rose again. He preached after His resurrection. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Everything leading up to the point right now when He is interceding for all those who are gathered, all of His people that are gathered here, all of that was for the benefit of the elect. His humiliation and His exaltation as prophet, priest, and king, all the functions that He undertook in His redemptive work, all of it was carefully designed. All of it was specifically intended to profit, to benefit, to be an advantage to God's own people. The whole thing, chapter 6, verse 20, it says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here he is now. His presence in heaven right now is for the benefit of the Lord's people. And what that means is, and what we need to be reminded of, as we seek to have Christ set before us in the preaching of His Word, is that as we gather together here in public worship as the Lord's people, those who belong to the Lord, those who are Christians in truth and in deed, Christ is praying for you right now. You sit in your seats, the Word of God is being preached within your hearing, and accompanying the preaching of God's Word, which is a function of the prophetic office of Christ, Jesus is simultaneously praying for and interceding for your soul, which is a function of the priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom, for whom is Christ interceding? For them, that is, for His saved people. Secondly, the second question is what? What is it that Christ is doing? Again, the text says, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is it that He's doing? He's making intercession. He is making intercession. Christ prays. Christ supplicates for His people before the throne of God. That is what He's doing. There's a sense in which, you know, the first part of His priestly work is to offer up Himself as both priest and the sacrifice. He's offering up Himself as a sacrifice for sin. This is another function of His priesthood. He's interceding for His people. And what is that intercession like when it says that He makes that He's making intercession for His people? Well, first of all, that intercession is 100% successful. 100% successful. There is never a thing that Christ has asked for which He has not received. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hands." John 11 is where I meant to start. John 11, verse 22, it says this, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Verse 21, it said, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And then she goes on to say, "Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." His intercession, His prayers are 100% successful. It is impossible for Christ to not have His desires. And the reason is, first of all, because of the Father's love for the Son, which is why we read from John 3, verse 35. "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hands." Because of the Father's love for the Son, He must have those things that He intercedes for. But also because of the Father's love for the elect. In John 16, verses 26 and 27, "At that day ye shall ask in My name, and I will say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved Me, and hath believed that I came out from God." Christ's intercessions are 100% successful. The Father loves perfectly the Son, as the Son loves perfectly the Father. The Father loves His elect people. But it's also because of the omnipotence of Christ. Christ is the God-man, and He is all-powerful. He is almighty. He lacks no strength, and that which He seeks, He has. And His will, determined will, is accomplished. So we see that it's 100% successful. We also see that it is filled with sympathy and compassion. This making intercession is characterized by sympathy and compassion. Look back with me a few chapters to Hebrews 4, where we read in verse 14, first of all, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And then notice these words, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You'll notice, again, turning back even further to chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, there's similar words where it says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Christ's intercession is one that is characterized by a tenderness, by a sympathy, by a compassion. That is to say that Christ in heaven is affected with our infirmities. He's affected by our infirmities. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend, when push comes to shove, the temptation of unbelief is to really twist our view of who Christ is. And so the Lord comes and there are hard things in our life, trials that he puts us through. And we think to ourselves, he's a harsh master. He's a harsh master to serve. We think to ourselves, the Lord, he doesn't love us like we thought the Lord loved us before these trials. Or we're tempted to say to ourselves, well, you know, the Lord is not good. He may be wise in what he's doing, but there's not goodness in what he's doing with me. Or we're tempted to say to ourselves, well, you know, this difficult circumstance, surely this difficult circumstance is all God's, you know, indignation against me. And the point is that we fail to see the compassion, the love of God in these things. We're tempted to say, in all the items that I listed, really the bottom line is we're tempted to say, the Lord is not adequate for me. He's not good, or he's not merciful, or he's not dealing with me in a way that is fitting. And so God is not good enough. He's inadequate. He's insufficient. And it's all the snare of the sin of unbelief. Because if we only lifted up our eyes to heaven, we would find there in the pages of Holy Scripture displayed a Savior who with full sympathy, limitless, that is infinite compassion, supplicates for his people. Now our temptation, of course, is when we look and see what Christ is doing as our high priest and interceding for us, we're tempted to doubt the power of the virtue of Christ's prayer. We tend to think, well, we understand that intellectually. Jesus is in heaven interceding for his people on earth. But our hearts aren't really captivated by the virtue of the power of those prayers. We tend to doubt them. Well, intellectually, assent to the truth. This is true. We can't deny it. Yes, this is what the Bible teaches. But all the time, our heart's doing this. We're saying, yes, I theologically can see that this is what the Bible teaches. But we haven't been brought under the grip of really seeing the power of the virtue of Christ's prayer. There are other times when we fail to see the absolute necessity for them. What would it mean? What would the world be like? What would it mean in your world if at some point Christ were to stop praying for you? What would it mean in your world as a Christian if Christ was not continually interceding for you? Well, the lights in your world would go out instantaneously. You're finished. You are through. You're done. Because the only thing that is keeping you is the power of God. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through His divine purpose of grace, through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he were to go dumb, if His intercessions were to cease, if the heavens were to go quiet, we would be completely lost. We need to recognize the absolute necessity of Christ's intercessions. But we also need to see the delight in relying on them. We need to see the delight in relying on these intercessions. It is a sweet thing, as we are seeing this morning, to lean upon the Savior, to lay hold of the Savior. It is a sweet thing to have a firm attachment and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sweet thing to wake up in the morning and to realize that Christ is interceding for me as I face trial and temptation and as I face sorrows and triumphs. It is a delight to when we pray, to be conscious of His intercessions being mingled with ours. What is it that He's doing? He's making intercession. But then thirdly, when? When does Christ intercede for us? The passage says this: seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. When? He ever liveth to do it. That is to say, His intercession is constant. When is He interceding? Constantly interceding for us. That means, you know, we're awake and we're working and we're laboring and we're seeking to walk with the Lord and we're thinking about His Word and we're spiritual conversation, prayer, all these things and going throughout our duties throughout the day. And we can be conscious if we stop and think about it, that the Lord's interceding for us. But there comes a time at night when we eventually lie down and we become unconscious. We go to sleep. And all through the night watches, Christ, as we sing in Psalm 121, neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so there He is keeping us. We fall asleep. Christ's intercessions continue. He's keeping us, even in the night watches, upholding us and pleading before the Lord for us. When does He do it? Always, constantly. And let me give you some examples of when it is that He's interceding for us. He is interceding for us while we pray. Christ pleads for the acceptance of the petitions that we send up to God. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The spiritual sacrifices which we offer up to God are made acceptable. How? By Jesus Christ, the passage says. We have that interesting description in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, where it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God, out of the angel's hand." Christ is interceding while we are praying. And what that means is that Christ's intercessions remove all of the redundancies and all that is unsavory to God in our prayers is removed. Christ, as it were, takes our prayers and puts them in a new frame that will be set before the Lord and accepted to Him. But not only does He clean up, as it were, our prayers, He's also the one who presents our prayers to the Father. There is Christ, our High Priest, presenting our prayers to the Father. And there He is, remaining at the right hand, pleading, standing and pleading for the answer to the prayers of God's people that are in accord with His will. This is what we ask in His name. When we speak about praying in His name, we're praying, among other things, through the intercession of Christ. What we ask for in His name, through the intercession of Christ, we receive, as it is in accord with God's will. And so Christ is interceding for us always, including while we're praying. Secondly, He's interceding for us in our temptations. In our temptations. Remember those words? Here is Jesus, and He's speaking to Peter. And what does He say in chapter 22 of Luke, verses 30 and 31? "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, Christ intercedes for us in our temptations. We need to lay more strength on Christ's intercession than on our own prayers in the midst of our temptations. Christ is our source of strength, His grace, His Spirit, His intercession for us. This is where we need to lay our strength, recognizing that the Lord is the one who prays. Satan would sift us as wheat. Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the Lord is the one who enables us to resist him steadfast in the faith. It is the Lord who delivers us out of the mouth of the lion. It is Christ's intercession. Christ also intercedes for us in the midst of our discouragements. He intercedes for us in the midst of our discouragements. In John 14, verse 16, Christ foretells of this, and he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In the midst of our discouragements, Christ intercedes and provides for our consolation. He would have us, our hearts buoyed up, kept up in the midst of all the waves that crash over us, amidst all of the torrent and tumultuous storms in which we are cast about like a toy ship. Christ is interceding to provide spiritual conservation for us. He also is interceding for us amidst our painful trials, amidst long and sore afflictions. The Lord is the one that keeps our faith from failing. The Lord is the one who gives us joy in the midst of sorrow. The Lord is the one who gives us hope in the darkness and enables those who are in darkness to walk in the light, as the prophet says. Christ intercedes for us also when we're ensnared in sin, when we have been ensnared in sin. 1 John 2, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we are ensnared in sin, Christ answers all of the attacks of the devil and is an advocate for us. But then he also is interceding for us in order that all of his people will be kept for glory. He is interceding for us that we might be kept or preserved. Turning back to the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It is the intercession of Christ that guarantees that the Lord's people will be kept for glory. It is the evidence that Christ will finish his work and that he will, as we see in our text, save us to the uttermost. Wherefore, he's also able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. The fact that we will for sure, that those who belong to the Lord, who are truly regenerate, who have faith and repentance, the guarantee that we will last, that we will make it to the shores, that we will be kept, is the prayers of Christ. He who began a good work will complete it. Nothing in all this great wide universe will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We will arrive with the Savior in the place that He has gone before us. See, my friends, this should convince us how, Christian, you should be convinced of Christ's love toward you. This should persuade and strengthen your conviction that Christ bears a loving disposition toward you. He stoops to this task. Unlike the Old Testament high priest who would go in once a year, offer up the sacrifice and so on, Here we have Christ, who ever liveth to make intercessions for us. What love is this? I mean, you can trace this love from His electing decree until, you know, trillions of years into glory. The love is seen at every place, at every part. And here now, at the section, the part that we're in, the place where God has us, His love is displayed, among other things, in these compassionate intercessions for us. But how you should also be persuaded, how you should be motivated to devote yourself to prayer. You know, when we have Christ set before us as our intercessor, and as we reflect upon these biblical truths, one of the outcomes, one of the results should be that we are more motivated than ever to run to our closet, to go to the secret place, to find ourselves upon our knees, and to stir up our hearts to lay hold of the Lord and to plead and wrestle with Him for good. How motivated to prayer should you be in light of Christ's intercessions? The author himself draws this connection in chapter 4. We read earlier, verse 15 needs to be connected with verse 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be untouched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's the compassionate intercession. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This should drive us to plead and to wrestle and to pray with great confidence and boldness, because we are mindful of the intercessions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can anticipate that last day. We can anticipate, as we meditate affectionately upon the truths of God's Word, we think about that last day when the whole earth will be gathered before that great tribunal. The bar will be set and the judge will reign and all will be gathered before Him. And there the Lord's people will be gathered as well. And the intense, overwhelming, mind-boggling, truly mind-boggling experience of being accepted by the Lord and being invited into intimate and eternal and sinless fellowship with Him, to enter into His kingdom with a resurrected and perfect, sinless body and soul, and united in fellowship with Him. What overwhelming joy, what tremendous delight, exquisite delight will belong to the Lord's people on that last day. Our response cannot be anticipated. And yet, as we began with McShane's quote, that same Savior is at this very moment interceding for every last one of His people. What confidence should that give to us? What fearlessness should that give to us? What we need is Christ set before us. What we need is to behold the Lamb of God. We need to behold this great High Priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Let's stand together for prayer. Our great God in heaven, we thank and praise You that You have provided for us a High Priest after the order of Melchizedek. You have provided for us the Lord Jesus Christ, who has perfectly and fully secured our salvation, and who continues in His priestly labors to intercede for us. Oh Lord, we bless and praise the Lord Jesus Christ for this merciful and compassionate work. Give us a sight of these things. Give us true spiritual apprehension of these truths. Mold us by them. Help us, O Lord, to be a people of prayer, for this congregation to be a house of prayer, to be a people bold in going before the throne, knowing that our prayers, even as they are spoken or offered up, mingled with the intercessions and purified by the intercessions of Christ, presented before You. Lord, give us help and strength in this. We pray for your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Use it for the good and edification of each of our souls. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.